Happy day of Passover to you. What a beautiful day it is. Today, what I'd like to do in this message, we're going to kind of pick up where I left off last week. But what I would like to do is just remind you of what we were finishing with last week and talking about why did Jesus come here? And what did he say he was doing on this earth? And remembering this heart and this spirit, knowing that he could do nothing, to receive nothing of himself, to not do his own will but his Father's, to speak not his own words but his Father's, to seek not his own glory but his Father's, to seek not to be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, which only he could make that sacrifice for you and me. And because of these things, this drove him, his heart, his mind, to give himself to his Father and to his Father's will and purpose. And what I'd like to do today is I'd like us just to think about Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I want us to think about a day in the life of Jesus, this day, this Passover day. You remember that Jesus told his disciples to go ahead of him into the town, that there would be a place where there was going to be a room ready. Somebody was just going to offer them a room. Just tell them who you're here for, and they're going to give you a place to prepare for the Passover. And when Jesus went into that evening at the Passover, he went with his disciples, saying, "It was with great desire that I want to be here with you." We also can read, as we did last night in John chapter 13, Jesus knew who he was, knew what the Father had put in his hands, knew where he had come from, knew where he was going. Now, I just want you to think for a moment and put yourself in the position of being with Jesus on that night when he gathered with his disciples, because I just want you to think about the reality. He already knows this is his last day before he's crucified. He knows that he who had power of endless life and was giving the power of endless life to those, that his life was going to be stopped that day. Now, I don't know about you, but when I feel like I'm in a bad spot in life, and I've never been in that spot, a lot of it's about what my feelings are, my emotions are. We identify very much with ourselves, don't we? And the way we should be treated. When you feel hurt or sick or somebody's done some injustice to you, we often want to protect ourselves, cover ourselves, do things to nurture ourselves through this process. But that's why looking at a day in the life of Jesus is looking at such a different day. This list, this is not us carnally. This is a spiritual thought that is so much higher than the thought of mankind and the way mankind lives. It's just not in our being and essence. But we can be transformed by looking at and worshiping Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the very same image." And whose image was Jesus' image? Well, he said, "I'm the image of the Father." The Father is bringing forth children who bear his image. And so today what we're going to do is behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, I want you to think about Jesus at that table. And Brian brought this up last night. When Jesus got up from the table, he washed the disciples' feet. Do you know whose feet he washed? John, Peter, James, Judas. I don't know at what point if Jesus knew about Judas before he knew, but he knew about Judas at that moment. And when he took his clothes off and girded himself with a towel, he was making the point that he was going to take upon himself the dirt, the cleaning, the drying with his own clothing, to be clothed with that with which he had been washing. Because that's who he is. You see, what's interesting about on that night, when we could think, well, for Jesus, for this to be perfect night, the last night, wouldn't it be great if there was just this understanding and this unity and this peace? But there's his betrayer. And the disciples begin arguing about who's the greatest among them. Oh, I know if I was there, I'd be like, what are you doing? Don't you know what's going to happen? You know what Jesus did? He washes their feet. He said, I'm leaving you an example that you also would wash one another's feet, that you would serve. He said, if I, being the greatest among you, serve, how much more should your heart be here? He was redirecting to this. He institutes the bread and the wine. He gives thanks for them, knowing that his body is about to be broken, knowing that his blood is about to be spilled for us. And he takes the cup and gives thanks. He takes the bread and gives thanks. And says, do this in remembrance of me and drink this. This is the blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins. Drink this. And he gives it to Judas. And he gives it to Peter. And he tells Peter, you're going to deny me this very night. Peter said, No. Jesus, I would go to prison and even to death with you. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows this very day, you will have already denied me three times. Jesus goes, knowing that he had just supped with his betrayer, he says, go. Do what you're going to do, that scripture might be fulfilled. And then he begins to talk with his disciples. Where's Jesus' heart? Where's Jesus' mind in that moment? Knowing that he's about to be brutalized, knowing what's about to happen to him, what does he do? He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back to receive you, that where I am, you may be also with me. See, this is just otherworldly thinking. That in the moment that's going to be the harshest for him to go through, he's thinking about, I don't want you to be troubled about what's about to happen. He says to them that night, my peace I leave with you. He says to them that night, my joy I give to you, and I tell you, pray in my name that you might receive what you ask for, that your joy might be full. He says, I love you. He says, I'm leaving, but it's to your advantage I go. He said, I'm going to pray the Father to send a comforter to you. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth who will testify of me. The Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit will testify me, who will take of what is mine. The Holy Spirit will tell you things to come, not speaking of his own authority, but as he hears. He says these things. He loves on his disciples. He prays, as Josh read last night, John 17, praying, Father, I love them. I pray for these. And not just these who are here with me. He says, I pray for all those who would believe after. That's everyone in this room. That all who have believed would be prayed for to receive that prayer. Every time we read John 17, said, this is what Jesus prayed for me. That we would be one with him. That we would be made perfect and one with him. That we would receive of the glory, and that we would know that God the Father loves us with the love with which he loved Jesus. He said there's no separation. God loves you. And everything that Jesus was there to do was to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin, to put down what was causing the problem. My friends, there is a great slaughter coming for sin. It happened in the time of Egypt, and it is going to happen again. Because the world has turned to lawlessness and turned away from God and turned away from the source of life, from the very Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And if you turn away from the one who takes away the sin of the world, what you have is sin within. But God did not call us to this purpose, to turn from Him and to turn to sin, but rather we turn to God and away from sin, that we might be found having His righteousness, not according to the law, but by faith, but a righteousness that is practiced and walked out. We do not neglect the way of God, rather we embrace it and all that He is. And the Lamb of God was teaching us, here's what it is. You want to eat the unleavened of sincerity and truth? Here it is. So He loves on His disciples. And He goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, because now He knows the time's here. And He asked His disciples, He said, would you pray with me? He said, I'm in agony. He's in sorrow. He's hurting. And He calls His disciples to pray, and He asks Peter, James, and John to come a little further with Him, and then He just makes some separation between Him and them, and He falls down, and He says, Father, all things are possible with You. If it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but Yours be done. The Father said no. What is your reaction when the Father says no? See, what's so beautiful about Jesus is He asked for something. It's recorded for us. But the answer was no. Now, I just want you to think about what we've seen so far, because He comes with His disciples, Him being the greatest. He becomes a servant, but they're arguing over who's the greatest. He washes and serves the feet and the mouth, the belly, the food for Judas. He does it with Peter, a disciple that He loves. Sometimes I wonder, do we really behold the Lamb of God who has been betrayed? Have you ever had a friend that you loved betray you? Have you ever had somebody close to you do this? Because when we look at what's happening to Jesus on this one day, we see one of His 12 betraying Him and Him knowing it in advance and still serving. And we see one of His 3 that He always brought with Him. You know, Peter was always one of the 3 that went with when He resurrected the little girl. And He was one of the 3 that He brought out for the transfiguration. And there He is saying, I'm going to die. Jesus already knows you're not going to be able to keep that word. What did Jesus say to Peter? Satan wants to sift you, but I prayed for you. And when you return, feed my sheep. Strengthen the brethren. See, I can tell you, just thinking about the reality of this, I would be in so much pain. To have somebody I loved as a friend to reject me like that. How could you do that? To know that somebody I've been with for years literally is made a deal for money to set me up to be taken by soldiers. And to have my own disciples arguing, I mean, I'm just thinking, who are You, God? Who are You, Jesus, that You would have a heart this way? And then to say, well, could You do something for me? Could You just pray with me? And He goes and prays, and the Father basically says, no, You're going through this cup. And Jesus knew, but He asked. And then to go back and find the disciples sleeping. And to be in agony again, to go and pray again, and come back and find them yet sleeping again. How alone would you feel in all of this? understanding what you're going to go through, and just if there was ever a moment where you could say, he deserves to be a little carnal right now. He deserves to feel bad about this and feel sorry for himself. But then the time is there. And here comes Judas to give him a kiss, to betray the Son of Man. And he says, did you come to betray me with a kiss, Judas? His disciples come around, and what's Jesus thinking about? You came for me. You got me. Let them go. Don't take them too. Peter grabs a sword, cuts off Malchus, the servant's ear, servant of the high priest, cuts his ear off. What's Jesus thinking about? Way to go, Peter! No. See, that's David's carnality. Jesus is like, no, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. What's he do? He heals him. He heals the man's ear. Then Mark says, then they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. Mark chapter 14, verse 50. They all forsook him and fled. You see, I just think that almost as much as we can talk about the physical pain and the crucifixion of beholding the Lamb of God and what he did, I'm telling you, all of this, it's too much. And that's the reality of the pain of life, isn't it? The death by 1,000 cuts, the 40 lashes, he was already getting his lashes. And he comes to this moment where he's taken away and he's led away as if he was a criminal. This man who went about healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the good news, opening the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, making the lame walk again. And all of this being built up, and him knowing that all this time there was a plot to take his life as he was doing good. If ever you could be so frustrated and so willing to give in and give up for the very ones that he came to die for, plotting, being against, here he goes, let off as a criminal. They take him to the high priest's house, to the leadership of the day. And as we think about Jesus, think about him coming to the high priest's house. And what do? They call up witnesses who are liars. And bad liars. They can't even agree on their lies. It's like, how did they not work that out ahead of time? But they did it. And the scripture records their lies were contradicted. They couldn't get anybody to agree. They were so bad at lying. And when Jesus says a word to answer for himself, what does he receive? A punch. A smack. They hit him. He who did no sin took a physical blow. And as we know, it was just beginning what was going to happen to our Lord and our Savior. So he gets struck in the face, and then Peter denies him. And it's recorded that after Peter had cursed and vehemently said, I don't even know him, it says that Jesus looked upon him. I don't know how Peter took that stare, that look, but I've always kind of hoped that in his heart, he's just thinking back to where they were at the dinner table. And Jesus said, I prayed for you because Satan wants to sift you. But I prayed that your faith would not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen my brethren. get smacked and he's getting denied. And a disciple he loves so dearly says, I don't even know him. And in his mind, he's thinking, you will not fail. I've prayed for you. See, Jesus was taking all kinds of mistreatment. He just keeps doing the godly thing. He wasn't looking to be offended. He wasn't looking to be hurt. He wasn't looking to be a victim. He was just looking to be who his Father wanted him to be. And through all of this, to showing who he was in all his magnificence. Do you know what it says in the record after Peter denied him and after he looked upon him? It says that he was taken then and they started to beat him up. They started slapping at him. It says in the Old Testament they plucked out his beard. Kind of a bad thought, isn't it, Mike? I was like looking at you. It's like, oh, not a pleasant thought there. That's why I don't grow one. They blindfolded him so he couldn't see. And as they make fun and mock him, they punch him and say, prophesy, who punched you? Who's hitting you now? Jesus said, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels to his disciples? Don't you know who I am? But see, this is who he is. So the Sanhedrin shows up. Day breaks there, and now he's standing before a council of elders at the high priest's house, and they're making judgments on him. And they find him guilty because he tells them who he is. So, he's guilty. He's guilty of declaring he's the Son of God. He's guilty of declaring he's going to come on the clouds. And they take him away. They take him to Pilate. Pilate is a civil leader, is a ruler in the land. He measures Jesus. He evaluates Jesus. He questions Jesus. Do you know what the judgment is he renders? I find no fault in him. Yay, Jesus, you're getting out of this thing, right? No. The Lamb must be without blemish and without spot. Pilate declares him so. He is faultless. Pilate doesn't know what to do. He says, well, take him away to Herod. Jesus goes to Herod. Herod's super excited. Because Herod has been waiting for the opportunity to run into Jesus to see a miracle. Guess what happens? Jesus isn't talking. Herod don't like that. So here he is, all excited to see Jesus. He's questioning. Jesus remains silent. So now Herod starts treating him with contempt and mocking him. And it says that the men of war that were with Herod, they also start doing that. Making fun of Jesus, mocking him. They put on a robe. O King of the Jews, O King! Jesus, he remains quiet. They send him back to Pilate. Pilate talks with him again. What does he say? I find no fault in him. What am I going to do with him? So Pilate thinks about it. And he says, you know, it's the custom here that we release one prisoner. Bring me a vile man. So they bring Barabbas. Barabbas is a murderer. He's a known murderer. He created a rebellion. He murdered somebody. He's in prison. And basically, Pilate gives a choice. The man that's faultless and the man that everybody knows is guilty. The people cry out, crucify Jesus. Release Barabbas. Jesus stands there and does not protest what is happening at all. I mean, when we think about where would we be if we're in a court case, The judge is saying faultless. The jury is saying guilty. There's a call for your death. And you've done nothing wrong. How many think they might be trying to defend themselves? How many think they might be doing everything they can to fight against what's happening? Isn't it every part of our nature to survive, to defend, to not be seen as evil? You see, we don't want to be accused for what we didn't do. Jesus is standing there ready to receive everything for which he is not accused of. Do we think of the magnitude of one who loves holiness and righteousness? Do we even begin to understand what it is that's happening to him? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I don't think that we have any capability, understanding to even remotely begin to comprehend what it would be like to be perfectly innocent and being accused of being guilty to the point that people want to kill you. The amount of injustice that's in that. And yet, this was the path of his justice for all of us. He didn't protest because he wants to release Barabbas. He wanted to die for the murderers and the sinners and the criminals. He wanted to die for all of us because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous. But how are you going to be released? It says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. You see, sometimes in our human mind, we're like, no, we need to carry that out. Jesus is like, no, don't carry that out. Let me take his place. And what should have been for Barabbas became what was for Jesus. He was going to pay the price of a murderer's death. And what do the soldiers do? As Pilate is delivering them, he says, okay. But he's going to scourge him first, and the soldiers take him, and they put the crown of thorns on his head. So he has his robe, he has his thorns, and they mock worship him. Now, I don't know about you, but I really don't like being made fun of. At least, I mean, you guys are really good, so I haven't really been tested lately. But, you know, when I was a kid, I hated being made fun of. There was something like, it just, don't do that. You know, it's like, I'm all nice till you make fun of me. But then you see a side of me that's not as nice. And hopefully I'm all past that. But the reality is, when I was younger, that was the only thing that would get me really mad. I don't know why. But I just think about Jesus, knowing who he is, and just, he's just taking it. I think I used to think about being made fun of and not responding as weakness. That maybe in me it was a weakness of my character that I would just stand there and take it. How wrong I was. In the sense that what's in your heart about it might make it true if you do it because you're afraid. But if you do it out of strength, as Jesus did, there's nothing more powerful than what he's doing. Do you know, it says that on Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, when God is commanding, he says, I'm going to pass through all the land of Egypt. I'm going to execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. Everything that stands in the way of me being God to you, I'm going to crush it and destroy it to deliver a people and redeem a people unto myself. And when we think of enemies, do we think of the fears that are in our lives? Do we think of the lusts or the pride or the ego, the glory seeking, the man pleasing, the things that come about in our lives trying to be something that is not true, that is not sincere, that is full of hypocrisy. And basically, what Jesus is saying, anything you're trying to get worshipped for, how smart you are, how strong you are, what good a shape you're in, how much money you have, the things that you might be pursuing to say, this is what gives me glory. Basically, Jesus is saying, I'm trying to get rid of everything that you think is going to be worthy of worship and glory in your life other than the one true God. Till you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that the Father would be revered as he ought to be. And that God, Yahweh, the Most High, would be regarded the way Jesus regarded his Father. The way Jesus regarded his God, that we also would regard God in this way. And the thing is about it, there's no weakness. There's nothing but strength in what Jesus is doing. But sometimes we respond because we think it's weakness to not respond when somebody hurts us. We think it's weakness to not lash back when somebody lashes out at us. We think that the way to solve it is to fight back. And what Jesus is showing is the way to fight back is by love, overcoming evil with good. And the amazing day that he is having, just continuing on whatever it was that could come against to somehow poke at his ego or pride, he's just saying, no, no, this isn't for me. Because he's doing it for us. Jesus was willing to endure for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God. What kind of love is this? It's just incredible. So after they make fun of him, they put the crown of thorns on his head, they fake worship him, then they scourge him. We finally come to the moment where they're going to just basically shred his flesh. As they whip him, as they beat him. And as it says in Isaiah 53, the Lord laid the iniquity of us all upon him. And Jesus is taken to be crucified. He's brought to death like a criminal. In fact, with, as Scott was talking about last night, with criminals with him. He's in a group of criminals. And there's where he dies. And the thing about Jesus is they take him, and these beautiful feet that were walking all over Judea and the land of Galilee with the gospel, they nail those feet down to that cross. And they take those beautiful hands that had touched so many and brought healing and restoration, and they nail those to the cross. You are not doing this anymore. It is the giving up of everything that he was in, emptying himself completely out. He submits. One of the first things that God showed me when he baptized me in the Holy Spirit, he showed me things of myself that were not good. He showed me first how much he loved me. He started with that. But then he showed me things not good. But there was one thing that I didn't understand that he gave me in a vision. And it was the middle of the day. I wasn't sleeping, but I was in a vision. And in the vision, there was Christ being taken to be crucified. And he was laid down to be nailed to the wood, and I had the hammer in my hand. And I just started saying, no, no. Because, you see, I always saw myself as a disciple of Jesus. Since the time of my remembrance of learning about Jesus, I was Jesus' disciple. I wasn't the one that would be there. Not in that moment, not in that time. But there I was saying, no. And all around me, the people were like, do it, nail him down. And I can't even begin to describe how much pressure I felt by the crowd, but it was just so wicked and so powerful. And there I am now, afraid. And Jesus just looked at me and just rolled his arm out to me. And he let me nail him down. And as I do it, the tears just start flooding out. And I just can't believe what I just did, but I did it. And they raised him up, and I'm standing before him weeping and crying. And those who were around me urging me to do it say, "What are you crying for? You did it." And I realized I did. A man who thought, "I'm a good kid. I've been righteous. I've done the right things in my life." "No, David, you took him with lawless hands and you put him to death. But he gave you it willingly." Jesus wants to put an end to our sin, but it does begin with a recognition that we have it. It doesn't come by denying it or turning our eyes away from it. The Passover is a beautiful thing of redemption that only one could offer, to take our place for our redemption, and not just for me, but for Jeff, for Izzy, for Shad, for Miguel, for Michelle. Every one of you, say your name. He did it for you. He did it intimately for you. There were so many chances. If he wanted to get away, he could have. He'd gotten away every other time, but that wasn't the time for his death. But this time was the time. And raised up on the cross, being nailed to it, what happens? The clothes they stripped him of, they start gambling to see who gets his clothes. Oh, man. "Who will cast lots for the clothing of the Lord?" And they mock him, saying, "Hey, you saved others, save yourself. If you truly are the Messiah, come down off the cross." Will his ego give in? Or will he stay there? And so he's mocked by the soldiers. He's mocked by the people. As he's on that cross, as he's suffering in pain, he's being made fun of. And what's he do? Through this whole process, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." To the robber next to him, "You're going to be with me in paradise." "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." "And it is finished." See, Jesus' day of Passover is a day in the life of a Savior I just don't even know. I've had one of these things, or two of these things maybe, happen to me in my life in a day. I've never had a day like this. To be betrayed, to be denied, to be discounted, to be falsely accused, to be treated like a criminal, to be found faultless but yet still held to be guilty, to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be shamed for everything that you did that was good, and actually have all your good brought back in a very evil, negative, mocking way. And in every turn, what did Jesus do? "You're going to betray me? That scripture might be fulfilled, right? Go do it. Peter, you're going to deny me? I've prayed for you that you not be sifted. You guys are going to sorrow? Joy's coming. You guys are troubled? Here's my peace. You guys wonder what's happening? I love you. And the Father loves you like he loves me. And the glory that I have received from him, I give to you. Don't hurt them. Let them go free. You have me, the one you really want. Father, forgive them. I need to take care of my mother. I need to take care of my family. Father, you told me no, but I said in your will, and I commit my whole life into your hands. Jesus Christ met every form of wickedness, of evil, of malice, of self-righteousness, of pride, with one heart for his Father. See, when we talk about the magnificence of Christ, all we have to do is pause. This was his day, this day of Passover. This was his day. And in every turn, he overcame evil with good. In every turn, he was there ready. And the sacrifice that he gave on this day of Passover for you and me, for the redemption of us all, to free us all, it was something that lives on yet to this day because of the power, the magnitude of the love, and the eternal consequences that have come to all of us because of it. Do you realize how much God loves you that he would give his son to go through this? Do you realize the pains that Jesus went through? It was not just about coming to earth again. Why didn't he just come and take a bullet to the head and be done? No, it was too much. In fact, it was determined, as it says in the book of Luke, that he must first suffer many things to make this offering for you and me. And the reality is that it says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to bruise him. And it says of Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured this, despising the shame. Why? Because of us. Have you ever thought of your life, the totality of your life, is to say yes to all of this? That the totality is to embrace what Jesus has done and not let him miss out on you. To say, I will walk by faith, not by sight. To say, I will seek the Father's will, not my own. Why? Because I want to be exactly what he wants me to be. Which is what? Could you imagine a better God than the true God? Perfect in love? Full of mercy, compassion, gentleness, goodness, kindness, generosity. The very law that he commanded explains and defines what his character is. He's defining himself. He's defining how much he loves relationship and fellowship. He's defining how much he loves goodness and generosity, how much he loves healing, how much he loves time together, how much he loves to have the embrace of a family and friends and the good things of life. Everything about our God is worthy of worship. He is worthy of worship in every way. And here's what he says to us through this sacrifice. I want you, but I'll let you choose. I will give you the dignity of choice that you can choose this. But friends, as believers, would we deny God the very thing that he desires in us? That we would live like Jesus, a life of sincerity and truth. Passover goes right into unleavened bread. Passover goes right into the new walk of life. Passover, the sacrifice of Christ, it then says, now walk with me. That was what he was doing. He was telling the people, walk with me. I want you to walk with me in my ways. I want you to come with me now. I'm going to give you the pillar of fire at night. There's going to be a cloud by day. When it moves, you move. When it stays still, you stay still. You're going to learn how to rest and wait. You're going to learn how to walk, and you will learn how to march and fight when the time comes. But in everything, you're going to be with me. And what that requires of us is a surrender of our lives to say, I am here for the glory of the Lord. I am here for the will of the Father. I am here to please Him. And everything in my life and everything that is happening, I am not going to withhold myself from you. You did not withhold yourself from me. I'm not going to withhold myself from you. You are going to receive from me that which you have given for me. So help me God. And that is a covenant we made with Him when we were baptized into His death. And that is the newness of life that comes up in the resurrection of the dead that Luke was reading about in his scripture reading today in Romans 6. This is the life. And we were made to be empowered by God to fight sin and to crush and see God crush the gods of Egypt in our lives with His ways and His power. He says, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, with shouts of grace to it. With shouts of grace against all that stands against. God wants to conquer every god of Egypt in your life and in my life, that there would be no other thing that we put our first and foremost pursuit to other than our Father in heaven. That's really what the days of unleavened bread are about. To let go of the hypocrisy. To let go of the pride and wanting to be praised and have adulation. The desire that we humans go through trying to get praise and worship from people. Do we see how vain that is? Arguing over who's the greatest. Vying for positions. Wanting our own will. Fulfilling our own lust. Disregarding the things that God says for the things that we want to do. You know, every time you hear yourself say, well, I just don't see it that way, I want you to say, but do I see it God's way? It seems to be a popular phrase these days in churches. People read the Bible, I don't see it that way. I'm not sure that we're supposed to try to see it our way. Because the surrender is to say, I want to see it God's way. Turn with me over to 1 Peter 2, and we'll end here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because what Jesus was doing was laying forth not just the means of sacrifice by which we would all be saved by His blood, but He was laying forth a way of living. And this is how you conquer the enemies in your life. This is what God was teaching us, how to inhabit the promised land. Notice what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 19. This is commendable. Okay. So already our ears should be perking up, right? For this is commendable. What's commendable, God? If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Isn't that what we saw on Jesus' last day? How commendable. If because of conscience toward God, He was willing to suffer all of this. He suffered mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually in His sacrifice. It was not just about a beating, and it was not just about being nailed to a cross. It was so much more of what it meant relationally. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they all forsook Him and fled. And one of His very best denies all of that. And He took it, as it says here, He suffered wrongfully because of His conscience toward God. What credit is it, verse 20? What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. This is what it really means. If this isn't where we're hitting, if we're only being patient when things are going good, but we're not taking it and enduring it when we've done nothing wrong. We haven't really accomplished anything. If you suffer because you did something, you deserve it. I mean, if it happens, it happens, because you kind of deserve it. But here he's saying, you can take it when you don't deserve it. You see, and right there, that just totally strips my heart, because I'm like, how often do I suffer and not take it patiently? Specifically when I don't deserve it. How often does that test come up in our lives humanly? Because what's so easy to do is just respond. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't respond with carnality when he was being made fun of or he was being so wounded? He says, now this is the real kicker here. For to this you were called. You were called to this. You know, sometimes people say, well, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be falsely accused. He knew he was going to be nailed to the cross. He knew what was happening. Come on, he already knew the end of the story. If any of us have that thought, let me give you the end of the story. For any one of you, if you believe and endure to the end, you will be saved. And you will be resurrected. And you will enter into eternal life. Sometimes we look at Jesus' life and think, was it just a play going on? It was just a, you know, it was just something going through the motions. But he knew what was going to happen. We don't. No, yes, we do know what's going to happen. You see, all this is so easy to look at when you look at it from the rearview mirror, right? Hindsight's 20/20. Really, where we are is where we are today. If I'm falsely accused, if I'm hurt today, if I'm betrayed, can I take it patiently, or do I still want retribution for what happened to me? Our Bibles say we were called to this. In other words, you have to set your mind to know what Jesus said. And you know that night Jesus was warning his disciples? He said, people are going to hate you. People are going to despise you. People are going to want to kill you. And you need to know this, basically, because you're going to need to take it patiently. Because that's what's commendable to God's service. And the lives of the disciples are a story of martyrdom and persecution. You ever think about the fact that we're here today with Bibles in our hands because men were willing to give their lives to print and spread what we hold so easily in our hands? That's amazing, isn't it? They were trying to spread this word when they were going to get killed for it, and they did it. And you and I can look in this word, and what do we read? We were called to this because Christ also suffered for us, verse 21, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Do we see this as for Jesus and not for us? Because to me, the only way to live as a Christian now that I see, my eyes are opened, this is it. This has to be my daily life. This is my daily bread. There is no other bread to eat but the bread that Jesus said was what his food was. He says here that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. That is totally against carnality. It is everything about godliness. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Isn't that what we do when somebody's hurting us and causing us to suffer? But committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. My friends, we've looked at Jesus Christ today, and hopefully what his day was on this Passover is something meaningful to you, just to think about what that one day looked like. No sleep, lots of trauma, lots of drama, lots of pain, and an overwhelming amount of godliness. He never stopped being godly, not once. And in so doing, became the perfect sacrifice for you and me and the perfect example that we are told to follow in. As we think about this Passover and as we celebrate the freedom that we have in Jesus, for he is not dead, he is alive in the heavens. And as we celebrate this, let's remember the righteousness that God wants us to walk in now and remember the sacrifice, because he who loves much is a person who knows how much he's been forgiven. And we love because he first loved us. And if you have any doubt, just think about these things we talked about today. God loves you. You are loved. And may the love of the Father be upon you all in Jesus' name.